Good morning, 11:30. I'm Talbot Davis, pastor here, Good Shepherds United Methodist. And as you saw in the video, we're digging deep into eye rollers. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says all of these things that we understand what he means, we just know it can't be done. And so we greet his words with one big eye roll. For today, as we talk about turning the other cheek, if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 38 through 42. And your Bible's not here, just open up your worship program or look up on the screen. And you'll be able to see the scripture for the day that way. Three different ways that you can experience the Bible with us on a Sunday morning at Good Shepherd. And we love to make sure that that happens because we believe that this library, and the Bible's not a book, it's a library. And we believe something unusual about this library. You may believe it or you may not be sure about it yet, but we just want you to know what we believe. We believe that this library is the only one of its kind on earth, that it is uniquely inspired and eternal and true, that in a way unlike any other library, God breathed his life into its words. He put his truth onto its pages. And so that what we have is reliable because we believe that when we talk about scripture, we lift it up, and that's just our way of saying, God, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you that we can place ourselves willingly under the authority of that word, and thank you that all the power that you have loaded up in your word is getting ready to be released and unleashed on our lives even in these moments. Amen? Amen. And before I say another word about the word, let's pray. So God, thank you for your word, and I just acknowledge that I am utterly powerless without you. But because of you, I am never helpless. So in these moments and for this occasion, from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head, fill me fresh and new and full with your Holy Spirit and what he's about. And do the same for all within the sound of my voice. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, for a number of these eye rollers where we've been digging deep into Matthew chapter 5, I've started the messages in a way I don't typically start my messages, and that's just by reading the scripture for you out loud. And we're going to do that again today. So I'm going to read out loud, and you follow along either in your Bible or your program or on the screen. These are the words of Jesus in the middle of a sermon that he gives while he's on a mountain. And here goes. This is what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Turn the other cheek, Jesus says. Years and years ago, there was a professional boxer from Ireland who became a Christian, got converted to Christianity, and once he got converted to Christianity, he became a preacher, traveling sort of evangelist. So boxer turned preacher, and he would go around and he would set up big tents, and under those big tents he would have these revivals in various towns. And so one time he was there, and the afternoon before the revival started, he was out working on a big tent, setting up that tent where his revival would happen that night, and a couple of hooligans, how's that for an Irish word? A couple of hooligans saw what he was doing, and they decided to start harassing him and insulting him. And so they went up to him, and they started ridiculing him, harassing him verbally, and the boxer-turned-preacher did nothing in response. And so these two hooligans were emboldened by his lack of response, and so one of them goes up to the boxer-turned-preacher, and he smacks him on the side of the face. And again, the boxer-turned-preacher does nothing to defend himself in response, and instead just puts out his other jaw for the hooligan to hit it as well. And the hooligan, seeing this gift that was given to him, he decided, well, I'm going to take advantage of that, and bam, he hits the other side of the boxer-turned-preacher's face. And at that point, very quickly, the boxer-turned-preacher took off his coat, rolled up his sleeve, and announced, "The Lord gave me no further instructions." Whoop! And that's pretty much what we want to do with this eye roller, is it not? We want to limit it. We want to constrain it. We want to find out when we can stop listening to it. Because face it, this whole eye roller of if someone hits you on your right cheek, turn the other cheek to them, it is a recipe for disaster, is it not? It's a recipe for disaster in your own life. You'll always be taken advantage of. You will be the mat that gets stepped on. And in our sort of recovery-centric world, a lot of you are in recovery or you're living with someone who's in recovery. You know that this just seems like a recipe for all kinds of codependent behavior where you will tolerate, you might even empower the unhealthy and violent behavior of other people by never holding them accountable. I mean, it just seems absurd. And don't even get me going on whether or not these verses from Matthew chapter 5 are appropriate for national defense policy. I mean, can you imagine? Here's the other cheek, Al-Qaeda. Would you like another skyscraper for us to give you? Or Adolf, keep it up. Here's the other cheek. Or ISIS, come on down. Have we got a cheek for you? Yeah, we think of all of those ways in which these verses could be used or misused. And yes, we greet them with one great big eye roll. But maybe the most damaging thing that we do to this verse about turning the other cheek, maybe the worst thing that we do is that we stop right after it. And when we stop right after it, like these words are just shocking enough, we reduce it to a little moralism, a little bit of moral teaching. Like the words themselves are so shocking, turn the other cheek. And we just stop right there and we say to our children, now, don't get revenge. Don't fight back. Be a good boy. Be a good little girl. And in reducing it to sort of a moralism, sort of a do and a don't. And by looking at this verse in isolation, we rob it of its power. We fail to see what Jesus is saying. Because if you've been with us at all during this eye roller series, and if you haven't, I'm so glad you're here today. But if you've been with us at all during the series, you know that the real key to understanding these verses that Jesus gives us that make us want to roll our eyes is not to look at them in isolation, but to remember C-I-E, that context is everything, that nothing Jesus says exists in isolation from everything else. It's all in a continuum. And to make sense of what he is telling us, you need to see what happens before and you need to see what happens after. That's what we mean by context. And when you do that, especially with today's eye roller, and you see the pattern that Jesus is putting together, and you understand what's really going on with what Jesus says, I just want you to know that what you will understand and what you will realize is so breathtaking and so revolutionary. I can't wait to let you know what that is, but you're going to have to wait because we need to work our way through these words to see what exactly Jesus is driving at. So look how it starts. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 says this, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." Now, most of us, when we look at these words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we think that sounds kind of barbaric. At least that's what we've been told that it is, that it's all about revenge and getting even and violence, and it really is kind of a barbaric kind of teaching. Actually, that wasn't the case, because what Jesus is quoting here is from the book of Exodus, chapter 21, verse 24 in the Old Testament. He's quoting words that are about 1,000 years older than he is. And I just want you to know that before his time, before Jesus, before Exodus' time, before these words were written down, that revenge went something like this in the ancient world. That if someone killed someone who was part of your tribe or lived in your village, the response was to go to the other tribe, that person's village, and kill everybody. That revenge was not proportional, revenge was massive. So Exodus comes along and it gives this kind of teaching and this kind of teaching piled on with other similar teachings. That made revenge sort of make sense. It kept it in line. It evened things out. It was proportional. In every way, this made people safer. This was a command, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, that made sense. And then Jesus comes along and he takes a command that makes sense. And he turns it into a demand that doesn't. Because look at what he says in verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now notice Jesus says if they slap you on the right cheek. Have you thought about that? That assuming most people are right-handed, how does a right-hander slap you on your right cheek? And it is not with a left hook. It's with a backhanded slap. And in ancient times, to slap someone with the back of your hand was a double insult. I mean, it was bad enough to slap them in the first place, but to do so with the back of your hand just piled another level of insult on what was going on. And so Jesus is telling his followers that when someone gives you this double insult of slapping you with the back of your hand, and you have every right in the world to get even with them, you have every right in the world to stand up for yourself and to get back, don't. You have these rights, but don't. And we're like, thanks a lot, Jesus. And then just when it seems like it couldn't get worse, he keeps talking. Look at what he says in verse 40. Jesus puts it this way. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. When he talks about your shirt, he's talking, and cloak, your coat. Some of you may have translations where it's your tunic and your cloak. But your shirt or your tunic, that was like your undergarments, your unmentionables. And so Jesus says, if someone comes along and sues you for your under things, give them your coat as well. Now, your coat or your cloak, no one in ancient times ever had the right, ever, not the first time, they could not take your coat from you. Because your outer coat in Jesus' world had everything to do with your identity. It was kind of a way of saying who you are and what you're about. It was precious and it was sacred to you. And so what's going on is this former friend has taken you to court, and they've already sued for your under things, and there you are in the courtroom, and Jesus has given them your outer clothing as well, your outer coat as well, which leaves you standing there in the middle of the courtroom in your birthday suit, which means you're turning a whole nother kind of cheek, if you know what I mean. So we're like, great, Jesus, now it's bad enough. We can't assert our rights not to get hit. Now you have us naked in the middle of a courtroom. And then Jesus keeps talking. Look what he says in verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. You know what's going on there? Israel, and Jesus was Jewish, living in Israel, talking to an audience who is Jewish. And they were in occupied territory at that time. The invading Roman government and Roman army, they were the occupying force. And the way that it worked is that a Roman soldier could come up to a Jewish citizen at any time they wanted and say, here, I need you to carry this for me as long as I tell you. They were conscripted into it. Some of you may remember that when Jesus was being crucified, Simon of Cyrene had to carry his cross for a little bit. Simon was conscripted into it. You carry this man's cross. And he had no choice in the matter. The Romans treated people as if they were beasts of burden. And so Jesus says, hey, you all Jewish people under occupied territory, if one of these soldiers conscripts you into carrying something a mile, go the extra mile and do it with a smile on your face. And you know everybody hearing these commands is like, no, I don't think so. And then just when it seems like it couldn't get worse, Jesus keeps talking, and much to the dismay of all of us in this room, and I suspect it's a lot of us, who have vowed and promised, I am never going to co-sign on a loan with anybody. I will not co-sign on a loan, not the first time. Look what Jesus says in verse 42. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Great. I don't know about you, but given the choice with a friend or family member, given the choice between loaning and giving, I'm going to choose giving every time, because you know how bitter you get when you loan somebody that money and that money never comes back from that friend or that family member. But either way, Jesus is here giving this recipe for your own financial disaster. And all, it's as if at every level, he just keeps piling on absurdities. It's turn the other cheek. It's get naked in a courtroom. Get naked in a courtroom and turn the other cheek. And then let them conscript you into service and do so joyfully. And then give all your money and loan all your money away to whoever asks for it. And it's all this pile on of sentences. And we are left wondering, how in the world can any of us live any of this out? And I was really despairing. How in the world can I give these people a sermon that makes sense out of any of this? And then I realized something. Did you notice how all the examples that Jesus gives about turning the other cheek and being sued and having to carry, that they're all conditional? They're all hypothetical? Look at what it says in verse 39. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek. Verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you. Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go an extra mile. If and if and if. All of these hypothetical, maybe kind of situations. And then I realize, oh my gosh, what was hypothetical out of Jesus' mouth became actual in Jesus' life. Because do you see, Good Shepherd, how Jesus becomes the stories that he tells? Because who is it who is slapped and beaten and doesn't fight back? Who is it who is stripped naked and humiliated before all? Who is it who has to carry his own cross? Who is it whose life is characterized and defined by giving and giving and giving? For God so loved the world, he gave. Yeah, these words are so much more about Jesus than they are about us. Jesus is giving us his own autobiography before he ever lives them out. And when you realize, oh my gosh, these words are about Jesus more than they are about us, it opens up a whole new world to what was going on, because at every level, in Jesus' own story, at every level and at every stage of the story, from his sham trial to his arrest, to his condemnation, to his carrying his cross, to him being stripped naked, to him up on that cross, at every stop along the way, Jesus refused to use the rights that he had. I mean, think of all the rights that he had. He had the divine right. He had the human right to fight back, to defend himself. He had the power at his fingertips. He could have called down armies from heaven against his enemies. And at every level, he refused to use the rights he had. He refused to call on the power that he had. Why? Because he knew that as he lay his life down and as he was lifted up on the cross, that he was winning our redemption. At every level, what he could have done, he didn't do, because he had a higher calling in his life. And when you realize that, when you understand, oh my God, what a Savior we have, what a storyteller he is, who gives us his own autobiography before it even happens. And it all leads to this takeaway for you and for me, Good Shepherd. Here it is. The greatest use of your rights is when you refuse to use them. Yeah. The greatest use of your rights is when you refuse to get wrapped up in them. You will never be more powerful, Good Shepherd. You will never be more like Jesus or empowered by Jesus than when you have all kinds of power and yet you refuse to exercise it. You are restrained in your use of it. The greatest use of your rights, because you got rights. You live in the U.S., man, do you got rights. You have the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. You got Second Amendment rights. You got the Bill of Rights. You got the right to remain silent. You got all kinds of rights. You got rights coming out the wazoo. And yet the greatest use of those rights is when you refuse to get wrapped up in claiming them. And that might not sound very American, but it sure does sound Jesus. Because the greatest use of your rights is when you refuse to use them. And do you know why this works? Do you know why when you understand that all these words about turning the other cheek and being stripped naked in a courtroom, all those words are more about Jesus than they are about you? Do you know why this works? Here's why this works. Because when you recognize, when Jesus has you, when you've been bought by the abandoned one, and when you've been redeemed by the resurrected one, and when that is the greatest joy of your life, you don't need to get revenge. You don't get caught up in all the status that comes from good clothes. You don't have to assert your rights not to be taken advantage of by other people. You don't have to get wrapped up in what you're doing with your money. When the greatest truth of your life is that you're a bought person, that you're a resurrected person, you don't need the icing on top of the life because Jesus is the whole cake. The greatest use of your rights is to be so satisfied in Jesus, so content in Jesus, so defined by Jesus that you don't need to use all the rights you got. This is why at this church, we will never have, never's a long time, as long as I'm pastor, which might be forever, as long as I'm pastor here, it just seems like, as long as I'm pastor here, we will never have this sign, these signs at our church. We just won't. And here's why, because I know myself and I know how deeply I long for status and recognition and privilege, and I know how wicked all that is. And I know how different that is from being satisfied and content simply because Jesus, the greatest use of your rights is to refuse to use them. Some of you in this place, the place where you really need to live this out, you need to be liberated by this truth, is for those of you who are married. And some of you who aren't married today, I want you to tuck this away because you might be one day, consider it. And some of you who used to be married, I want you to look in your rearview mirror and it might help you understand some things. And some of you who are married today and you're sitting next to your mate, and you know what I'm saying, but so much about marriage is making sure that everything is equal, making sure that everything, there's a quid pro quo, a tit for tat, and that you're keeping score of who wins more arguments and who gets their way more often, and you know you're caught up in that, and you're so keeping score in your marriage because you want to make sure you never come in second. Well, if that's you today, I just want you to know how liberating it is to lose an argument once in a while. How freeing it is to realize I don't have to always get my way. And the reason I don't always have to get my way is because Jesus. Because he didn't always get his way. In fact, for Jesus, losing was his winning formula. We lost out on the cross. He won our salvation. I want you in your most private and personal of relationships, I want you living in harmony with the power that is at the center of the universe. And the power that is at the center of the universe, the power that runs everything, is the kind of power for whom losing was a winning formula, for whom he didn't always have to get his own way or assert his own rights. The greatest use of your rights will be when you refuse to use them. And others of you, those of you who really need this, you're the ones who are really wanting to get even with some people. You want to get even with that boss who fired you. You want to get even with that spouse who divorced you. You want to get even with that church that disciplined you. And I simply want you to know that the longer you obsess over that getting even, the more you're the one who you are killing. You know what it is like, don't you? It's like drinking that poison and waiting for the other person to die. Or it's like Frederick Buechner, who's a pastor and author, wrote, we thought this is so good, we put it up on the screen for you. anger and vengeance is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. The skeleton at the feast is you. And I don't want the people of Good Shepherd to become the skeletons at their own feasts of revenge. The greatest use of your rights is when you refuse to use them. And maybe it's like me. Maybe what you wrestle with is like me, and I can be so protective of not getting taken advantage of. I can feel like relationships are always built on rules, like you do this, and then I'll do this, and you behave this way, and then I'll behave this way, as if our salvation depends on our activity instead of on God's grace. And so what that robs me of, I think, is a lot of spontaneity. What that robs me of is some richness of relationships, because I'm so protective, making sure that I don't get taken advantage of, and it's not healthy, and it's not good, and it may be what you wrestle with. It all makes me realize that time back in Union County, where I pastored from 1990 to 99, I knew a teenager who was kind of eccentric. And I came to find out that when that eccentric teenager was 8 years old, he stole a Bible. And he stole a Bible from that old Cokesbury bookstore over on Tyvola Road. So just think about it. 8-year-old Bible thief, and he steals a Bible from a Christian bookstore. And even worse, he steals a Bible from a Methodist Christian bookstore. Tell me that 8-year-old's not going to hell. And so as most 8-year-old Bible thieves do, he got caught. And the store security guard, think of all the rights he had over that 8-year-old boy. I mean, he had the right to call the police. He had the right to call the parents. He had the right to make sure that 8-year-old never saw Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles again in his life. He just had all the power and all the leverage and all the rights. And instead, when he took the little boy to the back part of the store to talk about it, he ultimately said, looked at the Bible, and he said, "Take it. It will do you a lot more good than me getting you in a whole heap of trouble today." And is it any wonder that that 8-year-old Bible thief gave Jesus his life shortly thereafter? Because that's what happens when you lay down your rights and you lift up the cross. People want some of what you got. So what rights will you give up this week? Because you'll never know when you might introduce someone to Jesus. Let's pray. So Father, thank you that Jesus gives his own autobiography before he ever lives it out. Thank you that page after page after page, Scripture is so much more about him than it is about us. But Lord, I pray that in these moments you would so empower us, not as role model, but as fuel to empower us to live a kind of life where we don't hang on to the rights we got for your glory. Your sake. Amen.